Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Philippians 3, 14. All week I've had this song in my head. You gotta fight for your... Because it's... Once I made that title, I just couldn't get out of my head, and I was like, I should change the title. But then I started to like it, so I stuck with it. We're going to talk about fighting today, and I want to share a story with you. I know I've shared some the glory of the high school days stories before, but I got another one for you. So I grew up in Madison. I went to Verona High School, which is basically a suburb of Madison, if you don't know where that is. So my senior year at Verona... Our basketball team was really good. We have a guy on our team who actually ended up playing D1 basketball for the Wisconsin Badgers. And we were a big school, so we were Division I high school, which meant if we went to state for basketball, we'd play teams like Milwaukee Vincent, you know, where their starting point guard was like 7 feet tall. And so my senior year, we made it all the way to sectional finals. We were one game away from going to state. Now, let me give you a little context about what it means to me to go to state. Okay. As a kid, me and my buddies would run around on our driveway, play basketball endlessly every day, every weekend, all the times. All we did was play basketball. And when we did, we pretended like we were at state. So when you're a little kid and you know basketball is your life, okay, or as the t-shirt says, Jesus is life, the rest is just basketball. Okay, that was me, all right? And so we just, it was all about basketball, and all we ever wanted as kids growing up, all the way from being little ones to junior high, and then we start getting to high school, we're like, it's all about state. So when we would play, we'd pretend like we were the state tournament, you know? We were at the Field House, which is where the Badgers playing, which were the head state, but by the time we... We're in high school, they moved it to the Kohl Center. So we would pretend like we're at the Kohl Center, playing at the state tournament. It was everything for us. And we're there. We're one game away from going to state. With a minute left in the game, we're at Kenosha Tremper, which is just south of Milwaukee. And they're a huge school. Their gymnasium, let me paint the picture for you. Their gymnasium is probably, if not bigger, more than twice the size of Osceola's high school. The gymnasium. The gymnasium is twice as big as Osceola's gymnasium, not the whole high school. So this is a huge, this is like a stadium. And it's packed so full, all the stands are full, all the way up till where it's dark. You can't even see the people. And there's people standing on the side. It's so loud, you can't even think. You can't hear your teammates on the court. It is chaos. This is the biggest game of everyone in that court's life. This is to go to state, and we were playing really well. And with a minute left in the game, we were winning by 7. And I was like, we're going to state, we're going to state, we're going to state. It was so exciting. In that last minute, we turned the ball over 4 times in a row. And our 7-point lead turned into a 2-point deficit with 7 seconds left. You're going to think I'm making this up. I'm not. Now, I have played over this play 1,000 times before it ever happened. I mean, how many times as a kid do you get the ball? If you're a kid who used to run around on the court to play basketball, you get the ball and you're like, 3, 2, 1, and you throw it up because you're just pretending, you know, it's like, for the world championship, yeah, you know, and you pretend and you play. That's what I did all the time. This time, it's for real. There's 7 seconds left. We're down by 2. We get the ball. My best friend, Mike, the kid who I would run around on the court with my whole life, he's bringing the ball, rushes the ball up the court, and I come up to the wing and he passes me the ball. We've done this a million times as kids. This is real. And that's when it set in, and that's the worst time for it to set in. This is real. I'm holding the ball. So I get the ball at the wing. Our center, if you have no idea what I'm talking about as far as basketball, don't worry about it. So my center comes up, he sets a pick, I roll off of his pick, there's like 3 seconds left, and the clock is ticking. I'm behind the three-point line. We're down by two. I'm like, it's everything or it's nothing. And I throw up a long three-pointer. This is it. We're down by two. If it goes in, we go to state. If it doesn't, we don't. All my life leading up to that moment came down to this. This is the most important moment in my life at that time. And I remember coming down and leaving my hand up like I was Reggie Miller, and watching the ball just kind of sail. And as it's in the air, I hear, and I'm like, this is it. It's got to go. If we're going to state, it's got to go. And as I'm, like, all my childhood dreams just start flashing before my eyes. So as I'm watching it sail, nothing but rim. Doink, off the rim. I don't remember where it went. Not in the hoop. And at that moment, I was like, I think I'm going to start having new daydreams from now on. Because since that moment, there have been very few days that I haven't thought about that play. You know, and then I think to myself, what if it had gone in? It's just state. It's just a basketball game. But what we're fighting for is so much bigger. All it needed to do was go in, but I missed. And though I was close to reaching my lifelong goal of going to state, I missed the prize by about that much. I missed the prize by about that much. And this is essentially how Paul sums up our spiritual journey toward Christ's likeness. I'm going to say that again. This is essentially how Paul sums up our journey toward Christ's likeness. It's like shooting the game-winning three and missing. You're close, but you don't get it. That sounds discouraging, huh? Oh, great, I don't get to be like Christ. Well, there's encouragement and hope in this. We strive so hard to achieve this Christ-likeness on earth, but the prize will not come during this season, but in the life to come. So, Philippians 3:14. Verse 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to read that again. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The key verb or action in this text is press on. That's number one in your bulletin. So the key action that we are to perform, that this text reveals to us, is that we are to press on. I'm going to talk about what that means. So Paul's painting a vivid picture for us of fighting for the prize. That's why the sermon title is You Gotta Fight, because you have to fight for this prize. What is the prize? The prize is perfection or Christ-likeness, to be perfect like Christ. Now, I want to make a very clear statement that when I tell you that when I say to you, I'm talking about fighting for the prize of being perfect, I am not saying you need to work, and if you work hard enough, or you work good enough, or you behave enough, or you're obedient enough, you're going to be perfect, or that you're going to earn any favor from God. I'm talking about after you've recognized you deserve nothing but discipline and punishment from God and eternal separation from God, and you trust Christ for your salvation and he gives you life that you have not earned or worked for at all, then comes this process we call sanctification, where we work with God. Philippians 2 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the next verse says, for it is God who works in you. So it's us working and God working together toward sanctification, toward spiritual maturity, toward Christ-likeness. This has nothing to do with you earning salvation or keeping salvation. This is all about your spiritual growth, your maturity toward the perfection of Christ. And the point is, the prize that he says is the perfection, is the completion, the Christ-likeness, to be perfect like Christ. So this prize in which we are fighting for is unattainable on this earth. Okay? The prize is the perfection of Christ. But look at the verse. He says, I press on toward what? The goal for the prize. Now, look at me. The goal and the prize are the same thing. Okay? The goal and the prize are the same thing. It is Christ-likeness. Okay? It is Christ-likeness. To be like Jesus. To be perfected. To be completely sanctified. To be just like him in every manner. Morally, in obedience, and in righteousness, and in holiness, to be perfect like Christ. Now, the difference, the reason Paul says goal and then prize is because he says goal, because goal is something you go after. A prize is something you get when you get to the goal. Does that make sense? The goal is the finish line. He's using the analogy of the runner. The goal is the finish line, the ribbon that you have to cross when you run the race. On the other end of the ribbon is a trophy. That's the prize. Does that make sense? So the goal and the prize are the same thing. The goal is to get to the prize. So they're the same thing. And what Paul's saying is, on this earth, it's a goal, and you're never going to get the prize, which is perfection in Christ, while you're on earth. So he says, I press on toward the goal. I move forward. I fight to reach the prize. Now let's look at the surrounding verses to get an idea of this fighting that Paul. Now I'm calling the sermon "You Gotta Fight," because I'm telling you, it takes training and aggression and fighting and working, and it's hard to be sanctified. Now I believe God works sanctification in every believer, no matter how much effort they put in. But he also calls us to join in the effort. And if you've ever faced sin in your life, or a temptation to sin, you know just as well as I do that there is a moment of conscious decision where you have to fight to do the right thing. It's in all of us, and we face it every week. So let's look at the verses around it and see how Paul paints this picture of fighting. Verse 12, he says, I press on to make it my own. Verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal. Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. So verse 12, press on. Verse 13, straining forward. Verse 14, press on. Verse 16, hold true. These are verbs or actions that convey a sense of urgency and determination for the believer to put in effort and energy and straining and fighting to do what we ought to do. I'll be honest with you, this is a hard message for me to preach, because I believe so strongly in the sovereignty of God that it's hard for me to tell you that you have a role in your sanctification. But the Bible's very clear, you have a role in your sanctification. There is a human responsibility to you and to me to be a part of our developing spiritual life. And every day you make a choice, that choice determines how much stronger or how much greater you, or how much closer you get to that prize. So let me ask you a question. Today, how much closer are you than you were last Sunday? That's a legitimate question we should be able to ask ourselves. Am I closer to the prize today than I was a week ago? Now, an ambiguous scale. It's too hard to really measure. There's no real form of measurement. But it's a question that gets you thinking, what is my role and what am I doing about my spiritual growth? If I cherish the prize, which is to be glorified and perfected and perfectly righteous in Christ one day, if that's the prize that I seek, then shouldn't that be the race that I'm running? Shouldn't that be the fight that I'm fighting? That's why Paul says, I fight the good fight. That's the fight he's talking about. I'm fighting to be like Christ. The more like Christ I am, the more people see Christ in me. The better evangelist I am, the better pastor I am, the better the preacher I am, the better the husband I become, the better the father I become, the better a mother or a wife you become, the better a child or a parent that you become. I believe this, and I mean this, you will be a better basketball player. And you might not miss that game-winning shot to go to state. No, but I really believe that it infects every part of your life. And that's why I say jokingly about basketball, but it's real. It infects the way you play a sport, the way you do play a musical instrument, the way that you participate in every activity in your life. The way that you fight for your growth, the way you fight for your sanctification, the way you fight toward the prize. And the reason I say fight is because we've all been there. And we're there every week. The fight that we have with ourselves. So when I say fight for your sanctification, you might be thinking fighting against who? Well, that's actually a good question. There is an enemy that we fight. In fact, there's two enemies that we fight. Number one, this is number two in your bulletin. No, the first enemy that we face is Satan. Satan is our ultimate enemy, and according to 1 Peter 5:8, he prowls around, and this is one of my favorite verses. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You know why I love that verse? That's a great reminder of my enemy. I mean, think about it. When I've preached before on false teachers, one of the things that I think I tell people often, and I think this helps you get a picture. I mean, the Bible, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that Satan and his demons appear as angels of light. Satan would never go up to a pulpit and be like, "Good morning, I'm Satan. Turn in your Bibles." I mean, he wouldn't start that way. He never would, because you'd be like, "I don't know if I should trust this guy." So the reality is he presents himself as an angel of light. He presents himself like somebody who is attractive. Or maybe 80% truth, but enough 20% lie to get you to believe him. Okay? He is a sneaky guy. Think about a lion. Do lions just trot onto the African plains all like big and like standing up on their hind legs going roar so that all the animals in the plains can just take off? No. What do? They sneak. They hide in the tall grass, they get low, and they crouch, and they crawl until they get close enough to pounce. And what are the animals doing? They've got their heads down. They're focused on their immediate need or desire that is keeping their attention off of the enemy and on the thing. For the animal, it's the grass. They're hungry. They have a basic need to eat. For us, it's other things. It can be even honorable desires like your family or your church or your recreational activities that can have you so ingrained and so focused on this thing, even though it's a good thing. Family, wonderful thing. Church, amazing thing, created by God for his glory. The family was created by God for his glory. Recreational activities are created by God for his glory, but we take them and we get wrapped up in them. And we get so focused on what we're doing that we don't see the enemy coming. So here's my challenge to you. Here's my encouragement to you. This is what I'm telling you today. Lift your head and come up for air. Okay? Take a moment, step back, and go, what am I doing? Are you feeling challenged in your life? Are you facing tough times? Do you feel like, it sounds like an infomercial. Do you feel like every day is a tough day for you? Like your kids are always challenging? Like the house is always messy? Like you're always fighting with your spouse? Like the dog is always making a mess in the house, or something just, you know, every day is something, or work is just too much and my boss is like this. Is there always something that is just dragging you down? We all have it. I'm telling you, take a moment, step back and see the big picture. Take a breath of fresh air and just say, I need a minute. I'm going to stop what I'm doing. I'm going to be still and know that God is God, and I'm going to examine the things I'm doing. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to check for vulnerabilities. Where am I most likely to get attacked? Okay, first of all, what's the most important thing going on in my life? All right, my relationship with God. Okay, Satan wants to attack that, but God is a tough enemy. Maybe he'll go lower. Okay, what's the next most important thing? My spouse, all right? My wife, most important person in my life. That's where I would attack. Well, I want to ruin your family. That's what Satan's saying. I want to destroy your family. What's the best way to destroy your family? Go after dad. Go after the man. Go after the head. Go after the lead. Cut off the head of the serpent, and the rest of the family is going to be in trouble. I mean, God can redeem any family in any situation, period. But that's Satan's tactics. Go after the man. So men, I'm challenging you. Satan wants your head. He wants your head because he wants your family. And you're the best place to attack. And guess what, men? Because your most important person in your life is your wife. Guess who he's going to attack? Not you, but your wife. And he's going to expose your inability to be a great husband. Isn't this an encouraging sermon? Right? I mean, listen, what I'm telling you is I want you to be aware. This is real. He's coming after you, and he's coming after your wives, husbands. And guess what? Right when you feel like, oh my gosh, he's just attacking my wife, and it's dragging me down, and I'm fighting hard to be a godly man, to be the right man so I can support my wife as she does her thing, and then guess what? He's like, okay, now that you're distracted with your wife, I'm going to attack your children. And then all of a sudden the kids' lives start falling apart and you're like, I don't have enough hands for this. But make sure you're, you know, at the work day on Saturday, or make sure you're involved at this church activity, and also make sure you get to work on time. And while you're not with your family all day at work, don't worry. Don't worry. As you feel like your life is in shambles or that you're being attacked, just go to work for 8 to 10 hours and don't worry about the rest of your family, because you have to focus on your job. Life is hard. And Satan knows it, and he is just like, so this is what I'm telling you. Take a step back. Examine, where am I most vulnerable, and what do I need to do to patch up the places where I could easily be attacked? And where do I need to get on my knees and say, God, I need strength in this area. God, I need you to support. I need you to hold up my kids while I hold up my wife. I need you to hold up me while I hold up my family. Okay? And the same principles are true to the women and the mothers in this room as well. So I'm telling you, he's your enemy. But guess what? There's another enemy. Second enemy is ourselves. You are your own enemy. We are, aren't we? Why are we our own enemy? Well, Galatians 5:17 says that there is a sinful nature inside of us that wages war against our renewed inner spirit that's been renewed in Christ. So you've got the spirit of God in you, and you've got the spirit of sin in you, your flesh. You got your flesh, you got the spirit of God in you, and they're at battle all day, every day, and that is the fight. The fight takes place in you. And you know it does, because when you are living life and a temptation presents itself in front of you, you have to make what? A decision. You have to make a choice. And the choice that you make is going to be dependent on how well prepared you are to face that challenge. Galatians 2:20. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in Jesus who died and gave himself up for me. That is one of my favorite verses, because when I feel like I'm terrible at winning the fight inside for sanctification, the fight for righteousness, the fight, any battle of any day, and I feel like I just am not good enough, I stop and I go, if anything good comes from this, it is not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And if anything bad comes from this, that was all me. It's that simple. It really is that clear. Because if we choose, if we fight that fight, if we fight that battle every day and we lose battles every day, my aim is not to discourage you for the battles you've lost. And I'm telling you, you will probably, most likely, absolutely guarantee, you will lose more battles. It will happen. You will face a temptation and you will fail. You will. You still have a sinful nature that is fighting, but I'm telling you, you don't have to. You have the Spirit of Christ that's working in you to live out that faith. You have the righteousness of Christ in you. The same Spirit that indwelled Jesus Christ. We often look at Jesus and we think, well, he was God, of course he didn't sin. He wasn't like, oh, I'm faced with a temptation, I'm just going to tap into my divinity and I don't have to really, I can't be tempted then. That's not it. He took the temptation as a man, just like you and me, and he faced it. And how did he conquer that temptation? How did he not fall for the sin? The Spirit of God that indwelled him. The Holy Spirit filled Christ, and that Spirit allowed him to resist sin. That is the same Holy Spirit that's in you. So in your efforts to reach that Christ-likeness, Christ goes, here's a really, really good helper, the Holy Spirit. He helped me never sin. Now he's going to help you reject sin, resist sin, choose righteousness, love me, and live a life of holiness. And as you fail, when you fail, remember this. You are still righteous in my sight. So number three, the goal, number three in your bulletin, the goal is to attain Christ-likeness here on earth. And that is our pursuit, to be like Christ, perfect in character, in morals, and righteousness. And Paul says in verse 14, he says, I press on, or I fight, or I strive toward the goal, the perfection of Christ, for the prize of the perfection of Christ. Well, when do we get this prize? He says, at the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So here's the summary. In this life, on this earth, you fight, you run a race, you fight a fight, you're in a battle for the goal, which is the finish line, which is perfection. And you run toward that goal, and you don't cross that finish line until you receive the upward call of God. That is the call home. That is the, you're going to heaven. Whether it's a rapture, or whether it's you die, whatever way it happens, one day we're all going home. And when we do, we get the prize. Perfection in Christ. And one day, when Christ returns, we get an even better perfection. We get, not even better, it's not better than perfection. We get, in addition to the perfection, we get our resurrection body. So we get not only perfected in soul and spirit, but one day we will also be perfected in our bodies. So there is an absolute, utter, and total perfection that is waiting for you. And let me just say, I'm going to abandon the rest of my sermon and just say this, okay? So if you've got extra blankies in your thing, I just leave them. When I think about trying to live a life that honors God, I get frustrated. I am a sinner, and so are you, and you know the struggle just like I do. And so there are days when I look at situations, whether it's a big world justice problem, say like abortion. And I think, what are we going to do, God? What are we going to do about abortion? Come on, we've got all these programs going. When are you going to fix this? And then I think about smaller problems that in my world, God, I can't. What am I going to do about this family member? What about someone that I love who's going through a terrible time? I can't fix them. I'm trying to help them, and they don't want it. And it's frustrating. And what about me? I've got this sin that I just keeps coming back and slapping me in the face, and every day I have to fight with this thing. And then all of a sudden I start thinking about all the big world problems going on that I would love to see fixed. And I think about all the people I love who are hurting and I want to fix them. And then I think about all my problems and I'm like, why won't you fix me? And then I get overwhelmed and frustrated. And I just think, will you please just come back? Just return. And I think that's Paul's passion when he talks to the Thessalonians and says, he's coming. And he builds an excitement for these people. You be excited. He has not come yet. He's coming. In the meantime, focus on that goal, that prize, living a life of toward perfection, not living a life of perfection, because that's impossible, but straining and fighting for perfection, knowing that it's not attainable on this earth, but it is the prize for running the race. It is the prize for fighting the fight. So I'm telling you that as much as I believe that God is sovereign over everything and he's going to help you in every way, I'm telling you, you gotta fight. You have to work hard to make the right decision. And when a sin comes to your plate and you have to decide, am I going to fall for this temptation or reject this temptation? That's a hard decision sometimes. And we fall for the lie. And I'm telling you, until you're prepared, and how do you get prepared? You worship God together corporately like this. How else do you get prepared? You spend time in God's Word. You go to Bible study. You pray. How do you expect to have God connect with you to help you fight those battles if you aren't connecting with God every day? I mean, he will show up when you haven't asked him to. Trust me. Even if you don't connect with him, doesn't mean he's not showing up. But I'm telling you, he wants you to connect with him. Imagine if your kids woke up in the morning, got breakfast, put the clothes on, walked out the door, you're like, see ya, son, and just slammed the door and walked out, didn't say a word. I mean, I know that's not, it's maybe a failing analogy, but it's the same thing. God's like, hey, good morning, and we're like, I'm busy. You know, I mean, one of the best ways to face our daily battles, to fight that fight, is to say, hey, Coach, God, Father, Savior, closest friend, I could use you all day long. Let's get on the same page. And be ready to fight that fight. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. God, we praise you for your goodness and your mercy to us, because we are so desperate for it. As the sinful man inside of us rises up to battle against the spirit of you who lives in us, we ache and we hurt for answers and help to this never-ending struggle and battle and fight, and we just look forward to the day when you will make everything perfect. In the meantime, give us hope. There is hope. We are not discouraged, God. There is hope, because the prize is ours. It is a guarantee. The prize is ours. So give us that hope today. Brighten our eyes and our minds to live a life that honors you for your glory. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.